Seriously. So in Genesis, no. This is going to be a confessional journey as well. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to enter in. And that's super uncomfortable for us, usually, as a part of the church. And so part of the reason that we started what we now have as regeneration groups is not a desire to have an auxiliary thing where there's some people over there that are doing this thing. But the hope is that it's permeating culture within our church where it's okay to not be okay while we're growing in likeness of Christ, right? Where we're all in process together. And so what we're going to do here will feel a little bit like what we do in regeneration groups, because Shay's hope for this time is he's going, Dave, I want us to wrestle with the gospel at a heart level, at a real earthy and gritty level where we're being real with our lives and we're being real with Jesus and we're banging those things together. And so it is going to have to feel like a safe place. There's some like safeguards we put in place in our regeneration groups that I'm going to ask you to live out together here. Things like not trying to fix one another, things like allowing each other to wrestle with doubt and shame and guilt and the real sin that entangles and the real hurts that we've walked through. In order to do that, you've got to build some trust. And so you've walked together a good season now and you've lived out biblical manhood, biblical womanhood together in some ways, in some small groups. And we're going to live that out a little bit together too in some small groups time. Because if I just stand up here and lecture, I don't think that's the helpful journey for us. The helpful journey for you is to look at the gospel, look at your lives, wrestle with it in community. Because a lot of times, at least in my life, what I wanted to do was go get fixed. I wanted to go get fixed over here. And then I wanted to come back and go, how you doing, brother and sister? Isn't life good? Isn't the gospel great? Like, and never bring the real me to the real community that I was walking in. And so the hope is to start to bleed our public lives and our private lives together and go, this is the Christian life. Right? Where we experience joys and we experience trials and the grace of God covers all of it and we walk towards Christ together, allowing each other to be a family together as we pursue Christ with our lives. And so that is going to be a challenge for you to take some risks and to be honest with one another and to allow each other to be in a space where things look as you start to walk together in that and see what's really there in our lives, both the goods and the hurts and the awesomeness that of victories in Christ and also the shame that so easily entangles, you're going to have to allow each other to be in space together, allowing each other to be brothers and sisters in a family, not in judgment over one another, but pursuing Christ together. And so know this too, I'm in the process with you. I'm not standing up here as the guy that's going, nah, I got it all figured out. No, I stand side by side with you and growing in Christ with you. And so I hope that's going to come across as well in the journey. We're also going to bring in every week someone who you've heard from, either here in residency, a guy like Mike or Shay. I think Mike's wife may come in, Michelle. Brad's going to come in. A couple previous residency grads that have worked on staff here. Andrew File, our missions guy, now works for EMP. A couple other folks. And we're going to have them give kind of their gospel transformation story. I'm going to ask them to be real honest about the journey before they came to know the Lord, during being a Christian, and the areas the Lord's still recovering them in, knowing that ultimately what God's doing is trying to recover us back to the original design of being made in the image of God, naked and ashamed in the garden, where we have perfect communion with Him. Are any of us there yet? No, we're not. And it's super uncomfortable. And so God is in this process of bringing us back to, restoring us, regenerating us to that design. We just adopted a child. It's been 3 months now. His name's Ty. And so he's 4 years old, came into our home. Is he positionally our son? Yeah. We signed papers, took pictures, came onto American soil. He was a U.S. citizen. Like, he has our last name. And he is an Obwald. Like, he is in. And he doesn't really know he's in, right? He's four. He doesn't speak our language that much yet, right? But he is in. But the reality is he struggles every day with believing he's in, with understanding our love, with feeling freedom in his, like, world right now. So he still struggles a ton, right? And he's learning daily to trust that we love him. He's learning daily to believe that we're not going to give him to somebody else. He's learning daily to know that he's safe and that he's free and that he can flourish. And so we're seeing a smile on his face more and more every day. We're seeing him reach out to us for love and affection rather than rock and learn to comfort himself like he did in an orphanage, right? For he's learning to go, I actually have people that care for me and that I can take refuge in, right? Very different. But if we're honest, is that not our story, right? God calls us what? Orphans. He says that he's adopted us in as children of God. Well, the reality is you've been adopted in if you've placed your faith in Christ positionally. And you're still learning not to take care of yourself on your own. You're still learning that his love is sufficient for all of your hurt and all of your pain. You're still learning that he is good in all areas. Just like my son is going to be learning that for a long time. And I don't look at my son and go, come on, figure it out already. Like, why can't you know that we love you? And why can't you, like, buck up and just be better? But yet, somehow, a lot of us translate that onto God and go, I'm not good enough yet for God. I'm not good enough yet for this father that's adopted me. And so we're going to wrestle with our belief in all those areas. Okay? So with that, I am going to start confessional with my story. So I was thinking about, do I read this? Do I just share this? I think when I read it, it comes out, one, faster. I'll end up talking way too long if I just do that. But what I want you to get is a sense that I'm leading this and this journey with you in a way that goes, you have insight into my life, and I'm asking you guys in many ways to do the same over the next journey, is to let people into your lives a little bit. So I want to start by doing that. And this is a story that I wrote and gave at our first night of our regeneration groups. And this is really a journey that the Lord has walked in my life and is continuing to walk out in my life. But I'm thankful to be on the journey with other men and women that are finding healing and hope in Christ through the deepest of hurts in their lives. So here goes. My name is Dave. I have a new life in Christ. Thank you. And I'm recovering from seeking people's approval more than God's, fear of rejection, and escaping a numbing life with sexual fantasy and pornography, and shame and self-hatred. As early as I can remember, I felt shame about who I was. I was a shy, sensitive kid to begin with, but a few experiences of public ridicule from coaches and friends made it very clear that whatever I was wasn't acceptable. So I learned to perform and never let myself get hurt. I put on masks in whatever environment I was in to be who I needed to be so that you would like me. And I would not open up to rejection, criticism, and ridicule again. Deep down, I felt that if I could make that team, play college sports, date an attractive girl, get straight A's, know enough about the Bible, then I would be acceptable to myself and others, or really just not stick out as a failure. But none of them ever took that low hum and that feeling of shame away. I genuinely came to know Jesus as my personal savior when I was in junior high school. I knew that he died for my sins, of which I was very aware of a lot of them, that by grace through faith in him, I would have eternal life. I actively shared of his love and of his grace with friends and genuinely believed his love and grace for them. But deep down, I still felt unlovable. How could he love me? And he became another person that I would never be enough for. With all of that swirling inside of me, I stumbled upon a place of escape as a young teenager. I was exposed to pornography by a trusted person and experienced masturbation for the first time. I soon realized that whenever I felt those feelings of anxiety, fear of people, not measuring up, being lonely, and feeling isolated, I could run to these two places. They were hidden, and no one knew. The images and fantasies promised immediate love and acceptance. I always felt in control, never rejected. I could go there in a moment's notice, and I began to run there for any and every emotion of rejection, discomfort, or boredom. I hated myself for doing it, but it was momentary freedom from these feelings that were always there. I learned to pretend with God and others to protect this place of refuge. I at times wished God was out of the way, or he could just look the other way for a few minutes so that I wouldn't have to feel guilty or more shameful. The reality was, I believed these images and fantasies could take away the pain, or at least could numb out the pain, that life would be better, at least for a moment. I soon found out that this thing that I was using to medicate my soul was becoming my master. It never satisfied, never came good on its promises, and always led to deeper shame, guilt, and anxiety. It was never enough, so I risked and sacrificed more. From renting videos, going through my roommate's magazines when he was not there, to sitting in public computer labs at college before I had, there was personal phones or laptops, using work computers and looking at it in another room from my wife once we were married. My inner life was out of control and I was starting to spill out. I remember feeling hopeless and trapped, pleading with God that he would take the desire away and vowing every time would be the last. Could not stop. I was hooked. I knew I was going to do it again. The more I hid, the more I lied, the more alone and shame-filled I felt. I learned to live two lives. On the outside, a performer. I was a leader at the church, in the college group, the great guy who was waiting to kiss his girlfriend until they were married, and on the inside, turmoil and trapped alone in sin. My life as a Christian was a roller coaster based on my performance. He loves me if I had not looked at pornography in a while. He loves me not if I did. And then I would feel like I needed to feel depressed, pull away from God and my wife, and beat myself up sufficiently to earn God's favor again. I secretly doubted God's love and felt trapped that I would never perform well enough for his standards. None of these things were true about God, but as I hid from him in the darkness, I let myself believe lies about God. And I could ignore all other growth in my life, as this was the issue, and therefore I could put aside all other places to grow. Add to this now that I was a pastor. I remember thinking, who can I tell that I'm struggling? I bought the enemy's lie that I needed to fix my sin on my own and that it would hurt too much to let people really see me. I lived with a constant low hum of anxiety about being exposed and found out. I became a master at lying or bending the truth to protect myself, or so I thought. With each time I was caught by my wife, I would be devastated, not by my sin, but by the consequences, and would find a way to subtly blame it on her. My choice to sin was crushing me and was now crushing our marriage and her. I also had built up such a wall of resentment towards Erin because I put godlike expectations on her to make me feel loved and accepted in the way that I'd trained myself to receive it since I was a kid. In every relationship, I felt unknown and fearful of people really knowing me and building up resentments and judgments when they let me down. I could not see how these roots of fear and performance-based religion were fueling a need to escape and medicate life and driving these judgments I would place on others. There were seasons where I reached out for help to others and seasons of momentary healing, but never lasting freedom and never healing at the soul level, just surface behaviors. What I found was that I liked walking in light when it was easy to be honest. But the moment I sinned and needed to say something that made me feel like a failure or incompetent in front of them, I would start to tell half-truths and lie again, and then eventually found a way to stop meeting with people and going back into isolation from them and God. I feared rejection and failure, and I didn't like always feeling like the needy one before God and others. I resigned myself to fighting on my own in my own strength. I'd read another book, try to will myself to be better without truly giving up and relying on Christ's strength in me. The truth of his finished work of forgiveness of sin and also walking in his grace and light with others. Bottom line was I hated myself, resented God and others, and this abundant life that God had promised felt like something unattainable for me. But praise God that he was not done with me and that he was patiently pursuing me all along. Two different events in my life were used by the Lord as a wake-up moments. The first was when I was preparing a sermon to preach one Sunday at the well. Worried about not being perfect and escaping to pornography while in sermon preparation, the divide of my heart was never more clear. The other was I was doing premarital counseling for a couple, and the wife was sharing how she felt that she would have a hard time with how she viewed her husband because her dad had an ongoing addiction to pornography her whole upbringing. I walked out of the room and wept, thinking about my two young girls at the time and knowing that if nothing changed in my life, that could be them. God used this verse in a powerful way at that time, Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There was no neutral ground. I was either going to continue fighting this alone and lose my soul and have a shell of a marriage and continue to live in fear and shame as I ministered to others, or I would admit I was powerless to fix myself and ask for help, knowing I might lose my marriage, my job as a pastor, and what people thought of me. He asked me to trust him, that he knew how to save my life better than I did. God had to get me to the end of me and teach me to trust that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient for all my mess, every thought, every misplaced love, every rebellion, and that it was grace I needed to stand in, and that grace would change me. I had for so long tried to stop looking at pornography with accountability, filters on the internet, reading books by myself. While these helped minimize my exposure, they could not change my heart. I was worried about fixing behaviors, and all along God was after my heart and what it treasured. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I saw through step four, which is a step that we're going to walk through here together of inventory, that I truly worshiped what people thought of me. I treasured and made idols of the opinion of my wife and of others, and I would punish them with resentments when, like an idol, they did not meet my needs in the perfect way I had imagined. I then numbed those feelings with sexual fantasies and pornography. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Inventory showed that clearly that I was a thirsty person. I wanted to be loved, known, and have worth and be accepted, but I had forsaken getting that from the one true source of it. As I confessed to God and to my wife, the men in my life group that I led, and other key men, the deepest and darkest rebellions of my hearts and the self-hatred I carried and the wrestlings with God I felt, I began to feel healing. James 5:16 says, we confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. I was lovingly reminded that my sin was not bigger than Jesus' payment on the cross and that he took it all, past, present, and future. And I immediately noticed after fully bringing my sin, resentments, fears, and anxiety into the light that they lost their power over me. I also, for the first time, believed truly that I was not defined by my sin any longer. A big piece of this recovery process was learning to take the mask off with God in prayer. Nobody wants to open up to someone that you have to perform for. And I was learning to tell him what I was really thinking and believing that his grace was really sufficient and he really wanted to hear from me. Prayers like, God, I feel rejected in my marriage right now. Normally I would self-medicate with going to sexual fantasy in my head to numb this feeling. Will you show me how your acceptance is secure? I don't know how to receive that from you. And can I love my wife and can I find refuge in you in this moment? Didn't know how to talk to God like that. I was seeing that God truly wanted an intimate relationship with me, not a fake one. He did not pull away when I expressed my fears, my doubts, and my true struggles in my heart. He wanted me to run to him like the prodigal son. He wanted to put a robe on over my shoulders and shoes on my feet and a ring on my finger. As my intimacy with the Lord grew, I no longer felt the same in my marriage. I had lied to Erin so much in the past to cover my sin and shame. I blamed her. I made promises and broke them. I hated how I was in my marriage. Something was different as God began to show me that my sin was first against him and then against my wife. That to acknowledge the hurt and come fully into the light was good, but to stay in the light and have an ongoing attitude of repentance was how true intimacy would grow back. I would love to say that this was an instant fix, but it wasn't. I still felt the tendency to want to hide again as my choices were changing. But what had changed is that I ran quickly to the Lord and brought it to light with my wife, and we walked in grace and in truth together. My wife truly has been a human picture of God's grace and truth in my life. God had so much work to do on my mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For years, thoughts of shame, self-condemnation, and fantasy would go unchecked in my head, and now my mind was being transformed with the truth about Jesus and who I was as a new creation in him. Those crossroad moments to my old life and my new life in Christ were becoming more clear. I saw more clearly how where my mind was set fueled my actions. Daily, my desire was to set my mind on Christ and his truth and not on my feelings, which so easily swayed me to different places. When we walked out the step of forgiveness, which we're going to walk out here together as well, it was freeing to take all of my resentments before the Lord, speak them to him, release them to the Lord's justice, and choose forgiveness. Can't explain it other than God's word is true and his power is real. He literally took them, and this wall that I had built up between Erin and a few family members was gone. My heart had changed. It truly was amazing, and I didn't realize how much those resentments were affecting our relationship. At one point, as we walked out this idea of continuing in God's grace and taking this daily process of abiding in Christ, I had a real moment of clarity where I said to God, I don't like grace. I mean, I like grace in the past sense, in that I'm forgiven from my past and I'm accepted in Christ, but I want to be fixed. I don't want to need grace every day. It makes me feel needy, and I don't like being needy. The truth is, I always will always need, and that grace is given through Jesus. To live an abundant life, I must continue in it every day. This was huge. It made reaching out to God and to others normal. I could be needy. It truly shifted how I saw God from someone I had to perform for to a good father who had sacrificed everything for my freedom and was cheering me on as I took new steps to live in that freedom he provided. This process that Christ was doing was not done. It was this ongoing thing. So much of the process has been summarized by God asking me to surrender and trust him with new things because he loves me and is good and wants freedom and the recovering of the true self that he created in me. It's amazing to look back a few years ago and see what Christ has done. My relationship with Jesus is way more real. No more hiding. I truly know who I am in him. I used to let other people define that identity. Not anymore. I know I'm a child of the King, chosen, forgiven, and loved. It's not based on my performance today, but it's securely based on his finished work and dying for my sins on the cross. Taking my shame and sin, past, present, and future, phrases like Jesus loves me have gone from simple to profound as I'm amazed by a God who loves the real me and the still in process me. It's amazing to be fully known and truly loved. One of the biggest relational changes has been true intimacy in my marriage. I never imagined having this kind of marriage. I just didn't think it was possible to not live in shame or with any secrets, to be free from resentments and also able to have healthy conflict at times. I could never do that before because I needed her to never disapprove of me. We're free in our marriage to be growing together in Christ, and I'm able to share when I'm believing lies about myself or her, and we're able to bring them before the Lord together. Trust continues to grow as we fight together to keep in light with God and with one another. There's times when something triggers her or I, and we remember this old life and the mistrust and the patterns of the past, but we now fight together to not let those drive wedges between our intimacy with the Lord and each other. My son is currently 12. I can talk to him about oncoming struggles in his life that are coming from the world around him and from his own heart and not feel hypocritical or that I need to lie. And if he asks me about my own life, I have a voice in my daughter's life to model what is a healthy attitude and heart toward women, as honoring them as God's creation and prayerfully modeling for them a husband to their mom who is not perfect but who walks in light and seeks to honor the vows that I've made in God's daily strength. I am still in process of growing and taking initiative with my kids, my wife, and those I love. One of the things my inventory revealed is that I protect myself from criticism at all costs. So at the first sign of disapproval or disappointment, I cower to safety. This made it to where I did not lead my wife or family in a lasting way because whenever I started something and met resistance, I stopped. I still in those times have to pray that my acceptance is secure in Jesus and that his perfect love would drive out that fear. I'm still learning to be more concerned about God and his kingdom over what people think of me. I've seen how God continues to use my neediness before him to encourage the men in my life to come out of hiding. He's given me a heart that loves to see God restore broken things and believes deeply that no one or nothing is beyond his transformative peace and freedom, because I wasn't. The men I have been privileged to walk with in my life group and regeneration group and just life in general are gifts from God as we pray for, confess to, and remind each other of God's love and grace together through Jesus. My current journey in Christ is about daily staying connected to the source of life. I know that when things of this world, people's approval, fear of rejection, the desire to escape to sexual fantasy come, those things are dashboard lights for calling me back to him. My goal is no longer the short-sighted goal of absence of looking at stuff, but is about the greater desire to experience true intimacy with Christ, the source of true freedom and joy, trusting that as I seek him daily, he will continue to renew my heart, knowing that as I do, that the need to medicate my soul will continue to be filled by him. And he has been faithful, so much so. I see much more clearly the starts of resentment, shame, fear, people-pleasing, and my desire to go back into hiding. Those areas are deep-rooted patterns of my heart that I lied about and hid for so long. And there is still the occasional desire to cover things up, especially being a pastor, especially being in leadership. I hid those things for so long. That is why it has become so essential for me to stay in light with the Lord and with people, bringing those lies into the light and being reminded that the true reality of my identity as a redeemed child of God in those moments, I needed to be reminded of that daily. This verse in 1 John has become a life verse for me. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I have people in my life now that I have true fellowship with, men in my life group, in regeneration group, that I confess sin to keep my thoughts before God, to be reminding each other the blood of Jesus has purified us, that we get to continue in his grace and in his kingdom today. I stand before you as a man still in process, I know that God wants abundant life for me and is showing me it more and more every day. I'm a new creation in Christ. As God shows new areas of my life where brokenness still exists, I see them as new chances to live more in the freedom and the grace that he had already purchased for me. Whereas in the past, that stuff would throw me for a loop when God would expose something because it just showed one more way I didn't match up. Nothing I will find will separate me from God's love. Nothing. I've truly been given peace with God, and I long to share his peace with others. And then we give an encouragement at the end of our kind of our stories, but chances are you know the shame I've spoken of. Can I encourage you that Jesus really loves you? Not some future version of you, but you. You're not alone. There's nothing that you have been through that's been done to you, that you've thought or that you've done, that God cannot forgive, restore, and renew, that he knows our hearts, both the beautiful sides of it, the ones that are created in his image, the dark sides of it, the still residing false self of flesh that lives there. And true freedom comes not from a program, not from going through gospel transformation, but these are just good tools to help us grow in a deep abiding relationship with Jesus, who heals my life and your life and can make it new and wants us to walk in the freedom that he's provided for us. So, a bit of my story. And I share that with you to go, we're in this together. And my hope is that you can feel the freedom to bring the real you to this process as well. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know. I know statistics say that this room has walked through a lot. Statistics say that many of you are struggling in shame and in guilt in many areas of your life right now. Many of you have had gut-wrenching things done to you. God wants to heal and restore. I want to read a verse from Isaiah. This is what Jesus said he came to do. He opened this in the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And this is what he said he wants to do for people like us. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Some of us in this room. "To proclaim freedom for the captives." That's all of us in this room. "Release from darkness for the prisoners." Oh man, our thoughts and our feelings and things done to us feel like prisons. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And then he says this about us. He says that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He wants us to be oaks of righteousness, not perfect ones, right? Redeemed ones. Then he says this, they, talking about us, will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That's what he wants to do with us, right? To receive his grace, recognize our need for it, and then respond to it in beautiful ways that God's kingdom might grow evermore in our hearts and around us. Isaiah 61, 1 through 5. Now, Jesus doesn't quote that entire thing. He actually quotes the beginnings of it and then kind of shuts the book, knowing that the future end all of that was coming in his second coming, but that the starting of living that out, the starting of the kingdom, was happening then. So let me now kind of pass out a bit of a syllabus for you. Start these going in two ways. I've kind of already explained the why. If I drew a picture of the why, which I appreciate whoever drew our amazing picture here this morning, so great. Sorry to erase it. So what the hope is, again, and I've described it before, but if we took a statement like, God loves you, and then we took the reality of the lives of us in this room, right? The reality that some in this room have been sexually abused. The reality that some in this room are wrestling with addictions right now. The reality that some, whether that be food, sex, shopping, like finding refuge in places other than God. The reality that we doubt God's love for us on a daily basis. The reality that our relationships have brokenness in them, whether that be spouses, whether that be families, whether that be just the world in general. The fact that we wrestle with pain coming from just the fall of the world, disease that we've encountered, chronic pain, deaths in our family, you know, you name it, right? So God loves you, just on paper, is nice. It's trite, simple. You take the mess of our lives, this mixed up, blah, sometimes, and you let that bounce around in there a little bit, in the reality of it, because the reality for a lot of us as Christians is we've learned to just stuff that stuff. Just push it down. Don't talk about that. Just push it down, right? We take that and we start to go, no. God loves us in the middle of that stuff. In the storm, he wants to be good. He wants you to know he loves you. On the back end, this is no longer simple. This is profound. And the hope is to take these concepts, these biblical gospel transformation concepts, and a lot of them, to turn from simple to profound as we walk through them rather than talk about them. So we can talk about God's love all you want. We can talk about forgiveness all you want. Till forgiveness meets the rubber meets the road with all of our resentments, forgiveness is a good idea. When I had to lay on paper the fact that I had all these resentments against my father-in-law and go, God, I don't think he deserves your love. And God's going, do you? I'm like, darn you. You know, like, is my payment sufficient for you? And is it sufficient for him? And will you release those judgments, that knowing that I've got it, that I'm just enough to handle those things with him as well? Honest talking, praying through. I don't know that I believe you're that just. I think you are that just. Okay. God, I release that judgment to him, because I don't want that same kind of judgment on me. I want your payment for me. And Lord, can you change that? I do forgive him, Lord. And I trust you with him. God, would you teach me to love him? Forgiveness feels different walking through for true forgiveness in our lives. Reconciliation feels different, all those things, okay? So that's why we're doing it. The real you, the real gospel, mashed up together for 13 weeks. There's a caution there, paragraph 2. Many of us in this room grew up in a context, home, church, where you felt safe to be honest, or where you didn't feel safe to be honest with hurt, doubt, and indwelling sin in our hearts. So this may be pushing us to be uncomfortable with some really healthy ways. The tendency will be to respond to questions how you think you should respond, rather than what you really think and what is really going on in your heart. Take some risks and be honest. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Throughout Scripture, God's going, don't be a hypocrite. Where are you? I love you anyway, so just be where you are. Like, who did Christ rail against in the New Testament? He railed against people that were putting on masks. He railed against people that were pretending to be something that they weren't, right? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. Was he so mad, like, that they were, or even that the apostles were upset that they held back some money, like the church needed a few extra bucks? No, they just said, be where you're at. Like, if you held back some money, just be honest about it, right? Just bring it to light that you wanted to be seen by people as a certain way, but really weren't that way. Like, we tend to do that all over the place. The Pharisees, your whitewashed tombs. Man, you look great on the outside, but your heart is so cold. Like, just be humble. Like, be the person, the tax collector. Lord, help me. I need help. God says he walks away more justified than the guy that goes, man, I hope I'm just not like him. Like, just glad I'm not like that guy. And so be where we're at. We don't view this season as a magic bullet or something to fix us, but rather a catalytic jumpstart to how life is meant to be lived in light of Christ and what he's done for us in an ongoing ethic. So if you look there, there's a layout of the 13 weeks. We're going to walk through those 13 or 12 gospel concepts, admitting our need for Christ. Bottom line, we can't do it on our own. But yet, in our humanness, we feel like we can fix it. And we find all kinds of different ways to fix it. Believe. What do we really wrestle with? What do we really believe? Because what we believe drives us. Trust. Have we really wrestled with the trust that we actually put in Christ and at times don't put in Christ and his finished work with grace? That whole section there is realizing our need for God's grace. Second section, receiving God's grace. We are going to take what we would call a fearless moral inventory of our lives. We're going to look at our hearts through 6 different windows. Okay, we're going to look at our hearts through, because what we want to see is patterns that may exist there that we just have gone like unaware of for years. Inventory, when you know you're free and you know you're under grace, is a gift, right? Search my heart, know my thoughts, expose any grievous way in me that I might walk in a way everlasting, right? Isn't that what God says? And so what we're going to do is ask him to expose any grievous ways in us. Ask him to expose what we've done with pain in our lives, the responses we've taken to it. So we're going to look at it through fears, resentments, harms to us, harms we've done to others, a sexual inventory, and then kind of a catch-all inventory. And what we're going to do is go, man, what does that look like? What's going on in my heart? Because what we want to do is take anything off the throne that's there other than Christ, knowing that's not going to lead to abundant life, and go, God, how do we take that off? I got to see it first. And then I got to know, what does it mean to repent of that and put you in the right spot? But if we never see it, then we're just kind of mowing over the weeds, pretending it doesn't exist. Then confession. We're going to walk that out. Repentance, following, and an ongoing ethic. Learning to walk through forgiveness. Seeing that inventory and how many resentments I hold, forgiveness takes on a whole new stance in our lives. Making amends for as much as it depends on me to live at peace with others, right? So going to my father-in-law and going, hey, father-in-law, when I lived at your house, it's not a Christian, when I lived at your house, I wronged your daughter. I wronged you. I used your computer to look at pornography. That's not a good representation of the king that I serve. That is not a kingdom way of treating your daughter. I need to ask for your forgiveness. Like, I'm sitting across from him at the table, and he's looking at me going, I mean, just paradigm blown. Like, he's not a Christian. He's like, you don't need to apologize. You know, I'm like, no, I do, because I have wronged you, and I've wronged my Lord first. And I long to be a good representation of Christ to you, and I don't want to get in the way of who you might see Christ to be. Will you forgive me? And this relationship that had been locked up for years, starting to watch it unlock. Best conversation we've ever had about God, right? Because we used to just kind of debate about God, right? But in humility, coming to him and asking for forgiveness, our relationship is new and different. Continue. Walking in that continued ethic, and then intimacy, which is the goal. Walking and abiding with Christ. John 15, if we abide in him, right? As a branch to the vine, that's where fruit comes from. Not from walking through steps, not from doing this religious duty, but abiding in our King. He grows in us. The Spirit lives out of us. We start walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh, as we abide in him. And then learning to regenerate, knowing our stories are not our own. The God uses weak vessels to shine the brightest, right? So as we know our need, as we realize the gift of grace, as we walk in humility, it can't help but spill out to others, and we use our gifts to bless others in the kingdom. So those are kind of the 12 weeks. It's going to feel fast-paced. I'm going to try not to do too much, like have you do too much. It really isn't regeneration groups, right? That's a year-long version of what you're going to do in 13 weeks. But you're the residency class. You're rad, right? So you're going to fast-forward through that a little bit, and we didn't want you to miss out on the opportunity to walk through something like this. All right, go ahead and flip page. Here's some key pieces in this. I want to keep in front of you again and again and again. This is about abiding with Christ. Abiding with Christ, abiding with Christ, daily time with him, letting the real him affect the real you. Please don't turn this into religious hoops. Like, doing these things are meant to be gospel transforming activities, but grace has to cover all of it. They're grace-driven efforts. They're not efforts to earn grace. So just be careful with that. There's going to be an audio video that you're going to watch every week. So one of the things you're going to do is, and I'll give you your homework for this week here in a bit later, is you're going to watch a sermon from a guy named Matt Chandler at the Village Church where Shea used to work. They did a series called Recovering Redemption. So the link is there for that. It'll take you about 40 minutes. You can podcast it, throw it in your ear while you're driving. You can also watch it online in a video format as well. That's meant to give you the big picture theology of where we're walking through this time. I'm not going to spend, today's the biggest lecture day we're going to have because I'm going through what we're doing. But most of the time, I'm going to hit bullet points on what we're doing, why we're doing it. We're going to get you processing what you worked on your own in small groups, because this is about a communal experience together of us growing in Christ with one another. There's going to be scripture, quotes, reflection, and questions, and gospel response activities each week. Not a heavy amount, but like for this week, you've got about, I think, 10 questions for the whole week. And we're going to take you back to Genesis and ask you to open up Genesis again and go see where that question comes from. Wow, that comes from the idea that we cover up with fig leaves when we tend to feel shame around God and when we tend to feel brokenness from pain and our sin. What do those look like in your life? Boom. We're going to have you answer that. And again, take some time to reflect, but I would say do it at a pace of a couple a day, and be able to like just sit in the text, pray that God would reveal. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. It's essential that you complete those questions before coming next week, because that's what you're going to process with your small group as you walk through those, okay? Prayer. Each day you're going to be prompted to ask for guidance from the Spirit and also lift another member of your residency little group up in prayer. We're going to do kind of a prayer card each week. If this is a work of our flesh rather than the Spirit, it's not human effort, right? So we're going to pray that the Spirit would walk through whatever he wants to walk through with us, and that he would guide others in this process as well. So we want to give you an opportunity to reach out. Most of us, in our shame and our sin and our pain, we walk it alone. So we want this process to be one that we have to start reaching out to other people in the process as well. Also, this idea of not walking alone, you're going to find a safe person in your life. So as you move through these 13 weeks, you're going to need to share the life-changing truths that God is showing you with others. Part of that will be a living out of 1 John 1:7-9. If we walk in the light of season light, we have fellowship with one another. Blood of Christ heals us, right? And then it says, goes on to say, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth doesn't live in us, right? So if we're pretending and we're in denial, we're saying everything's great, no pain in my life, no sin in my life, all is great, then we're living in denial, really, is what the Lord would say. And so allowing these people into our lives. So you're gonna need to identify a safe person you can share your full inventory with. That's the first thing. Help you with a repentance plan, which these are coming, and I'll explain these. An idea of a small amends in your life, and then what it means to like take next steps once this 13 weeks are over of continuing intimacy with Christ. And you need to meet with them a minimum of 4 times over the 13 weeks for those specific tasks. If you flip the page, we give you a little bit of a guideline of what that person could look like. Someone you can talk honestly and openly with. Someone who loves Jesus and can listen to you without judgment as you share hurt, doubts, and sin. Ideally, it's someone already in your life, a relative, a friend, a coworker, a life group member. Not somebody else who's in residency with you, someone outside of this room who's in your life. Person of the same sex, you're going to be sharing some very personal details of your life, and it would be inappropriate to share with someone of the opposite sex. Someone local to you so you can meet up face-to-face. Okay? We're going to ask you to do that 4 times with them over the next 13 weeks. We'll prompt you when those. Now, if you want to meet them more, have at it, but we're asking for a minimum of 4. You're going to have small group time. Each Wednesday is a portion of our time together. You're going to be spent in small groups, 4 to 6 people. I think those exist for you already. We'll shore them up today if they're kind of lacking in the number. And then we're going to ask in those groups that you'll go through your answers from the week's questions, as well as big things the Lord is teaching you or things that you feel called to bring to light in those groups. We hope that these groups are a taste of true fellowship and light and healing as we walk out together, just side by side, not trying to fix one another. But the reality is that none of us like to be weak and needy. But it seems scripturally to be the start of humility and freedom. Ground rules for the small groups. The group's rules exist to build trust. We all have natural fleshly, or I like the what scripture says, fleshly, I think of false self, right? This stuff that is not really us. Tendencies to want to hide in Christian community. So if it is going to be okay to share doubts, hurts, and sins, and shame, then we better talk about how to create a safe space. Disclaimer, know that each week you will be tempted to put on a mask, and that vulnerability breeds vulnerability. So just know that you're going to feel like you don't really want to share about who you are. And because it's not who you are, it doesn't define you, but it's stuff that still lives in us, which is really uncomfortable. About self. So these are the guidelines. Keep your sharing about yourself. Refrain from giving advice. Like, so somebody shares something that's going on in their life, they answer one of the questions. Refrain from giving advice or preaching at others. Oh, you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't have any doubts. God's good. It's not helpful. Okay, just allow each other to be where you're at in the process. This is also teaches us to listen alone, and listening is a gift. Tears are okay. Just be with one another, trusting that God is the one who heals and fixes by his Spirit. This allows you the freedom to discuss feelings without fearing someone else's response. Be brief. So again, don't dominate the time. So as you're sharing, you know, you can go off of what you answered in the hopefully to the questions as your starting point, so it just doesn't rabbit trail everywhere. Sometimes you might want to set a timer for a group just to kind of get in the pattern of like sharing for a couple minutes per answer, which is great. And then honor God. Avoid graphic details that could trigger others. The reality is our hearts are common, but the fruit of our hearts are different, right? So as I describe my story, you might not have the same story, but I guarantee you resonated with part of it because our hearts are common, right? The hearts of shame, the hearts of pain, the hearts where we've walked through sin and suffering. Those are common to us. Now, yours may play out in workaholism. Yours may play out in pride and arrogance. Yours may play out in anger, but it's from the same heart. And so know that your hearts are common and give yourself freedom to have different fruit. We know what we've done with our pain and what we've done with our sin. Guard against gossip. This creates a safe place for sharing. Agree together that not to discuss the content of confidential group sharing time with people outside of the group. If you don't have that, you will not feel safe to share, unless there's a fear of physical harm to self or to others, in which case you can involve me as a staff person here to determine what biblical steps are necessary if something shared requires attention from others outside the group, okay? So that means even like with your spouse or, you know, someone's close to you, just honor the time that you're gonna share together. And then we're gonna pass out prayer cards each week. Each week you're gonna have a 3x5 card to fill out your name, your phone number, and a prayer request for the week. Cool thing is you see each other every morning. Follow up. Hey, I've been praying for you. As I prayed for myself today, I prayed for you as well. How's that going? Like, love each other enough to enter in those moments, because you're going to know how to pray well for one another during this season. And then on the back page there, check our time right now. Perfect. All right. So what you're going to do right now, I want you to take 5 minutes, and I want you to just fill this out for yourself right now. Okay, so we're going to ask you a couple questions. What excites you about what you know about what we're going to walk through in the next 12 weeks? So you may say nothing. That terrifies me. That's okay. Be honest about it, right? So, but what excites you about it? What fears do you have about the next 12 weeks? Write it down. Be honest. And then what would help you to feel safe to honestly share what you're learning, struggling with, doubting with this small group? What's going to help you to feel freedom to do that? Okay? Answer those three questions. Ask you to do it honestly. And then we're going to break up into our small groups, and you're going to walk through those questions together, sharing with one another today. And then I'll bring us back at the end to go over your homework for the week. Okay? Sound good? 5 minutes. Go ahead.
can keep kind of answering that as you get into your group. So I'm told we may or may not have some groups already. But yes, no, I don't know. Talk to me.
Biblical Manhood, they had some groups that we...
Biblical Manhood, Womanhood. Is there enough establishment to those groups already that you have like, yeah, because I know some people have dropped as well. So do you look around and go, yeah, there's 3 to 4 people or 4 to 5 people in that group still or not really? Okay, so let's try this. Men, be my first people. Can you guys get into those groups right here just so I can see what that looks like? And then is anybody here just kind of crash into residency as a guy from previous years? Okay. Okay, so we'll throw you in one of those groups. So, get right over here, our groups. Women, you guys have some establishment already? How's it looking? So, which groups? Who's where? Susanna, I know we need to put you in one.
Okay. I think we're mostly split into 2 groups. Should we make a 3rd group?
How many people does that make? So you'd have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
We've also got Brie in Africa. She'll be back.
Okay. Let's make 3 groups. See, I'm messing you up right now. So I just wanted to be, because again, you're not going to have a ton of time to discuss every time. So if you have like 9 or 10 people, that's not a whole lot of time for each person. So can I do this? I'm going to be making enemies right now, right? Can I go 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And then go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then it's Bree who's in Africa. We'll fit her in somewhere where when she comes up. We good with that? Great, let's do that. Okay, so walk through for the next about 15 minutes or so. Those 3 questions, find a space where you feel like you can talk.